I was saved and baptized in 1999. Since then, God has provided some pretty miraculous answers to prayer, things you wouldn't even believe. But that's not the story I'm going to tell you today. Today, I want to tell you about the time that I prayed and God didn't answer. A lot of people don't know this, but I actually have 7 half-siblings. And I love all my brothers and sisters, but I was especially close to 3 of them. My little sisters, Dominique and Precious, and my little brother, Omar. You see, when we were growing up, our dad wasn't really in the picture, so as their older brother, I kind of stepped in to fill that role, and I became really close with them, especially Omar. He was almost like a son to me. They remind me so much of myself. One night I got a call from my little sister Dominique's mom. She said, "Dominique's in the hospital. She's having really bad headaches. They don't know what's wrong with her, but they're gonna do some tests." I said, "Okay, try to keep me posted. Let me know what's happening." Later on, I get another call. Dominique is unconscious. They don't know if she's gonna pull through. And what followed was an emotional roller coaster that went on for hours. She went back and forth from critical condition to stable and then back again. She was in Michigan at the time, so Omar and Precious are calling me. We're trying to figure out whether we should drive up there in the middle of the night to see her. And I'm praying. I'm praying like she's the only thing in the world that matters, because in that moment, she is. And then I get one last call from her mom. She didn't make it. What do you mean she didn't make it? She's 25 years old. She didn't make it? But it didn't matter if I could make sense of it, because my little sister was gone.
Take this fainted heart. Take these tainted hands. Wash me in your love. Come like grace again. Even when my strength is lost, I'll praise you. Even when I have no song, I'll praise you. Even when it's hard to find the words louder than I'll sing your praise, I will only sing your praise."
Her funeral was surreal. It was hard to accept that this was actually happening. It was like I was watching a movie of somebody else's life. When Omar came in, he was doing what Omar always does, making people smile. I remember he walked up to me and I reached out to shake his hand, and he just kind of looked at me like, "What are you doing?" And he just gave me the biggest bear hug. He got me through that day. The morning after the funeral, about 4 a.m., I get a call from Omar's mom. Omar was in a car accident on the way home, and he hurt his arm. They're gonna have to do surgery. Before I even got in my car to go to the hospital, I was praying. I prayed that entire day. I prayed during the surgery. I prayed when they did a scan and found severe brain trauma. I prayed all the way until 3:50 p.m. when my little brother was pronounced dead.
Take this mountain weight. Take these ocean tears. Hold me through the trial. Come like hope again. Even when the fight seems lost, I'll praise you. Even when it hurts like hell,
had so many emotions erupting inside of me, I didn't even know what to do. I felt hopeless. I felt heartbroken. I felt angry. Angry at God. I asked him, why would you allow this? They were young. They had dreams. They deserved a future. How could you let this happen? I told him everything that was on my heart. I was completely honest with him. And he just answered with one question. What are you gonna do now? And instantly I knew. Because even though I was angry, even though I was hurt, even though I still didn't understand, I could only respond without hesitation. I'm gonna serve you. You see, even though I've never seen Jesus Christ, I've met him. And way back in 1999, when I felt like I didn't have anything to live for, he gave me something worth dying for. He gave me a new life. He gave me a reason to hope, a reason to sing his praise, even when it hurts so bad I can barely speak. I don't believe God is good. I know he is. And I don't just have faith in the power of Jesus Christ. I've seen it. And for that reason, I will never stop singing his praise. In John chapter 6, a lot of Jesus' disciples were turning their backs on him. And he turned to the 12 apostles and asked, what are you going to do now? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter's response was the same as mine. To whom would we go? You hold the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I know who Jesus Christ is. And no amount of pain in this world will ever make me walk away from him. So my question to you is, what are you going to do now?
And so, Lord, we thank you that we can trust you in the waiting room, even when it hurts, and even when we don't understand. I thank you that you will always meet us there. And we ask you to meet us here now in this moment. Lord, speak to our hearts in a powerful way today and renew our hope. And we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hey, will you give it up for Chris for sharing that raw and real story with us today? And then at the same time, let's welcome our other campus as our online family. Welcome to you guys today. Great to have you with us. And I just want to say how great it is to finally be back on the ground here in Peoria again. I, along with a group of our youth, returned home Friday morning from a 12-day ministry trip to India, and you can be so proud of this group of students that we took along. led by Bill Cook, who oversees the kind of the India portion of our missions. Bill was along with us, my wife, my two sons traveling with me. That was awesome. But our youth led the worship for the first ever three-day youth conference with our partners Sam and Esther. And then my son Jonathan divided the teaching responsibilities with me as we had 11 sessions over that three-day period, along with a lot of other things that we did. The ultimate was that 240 youth that attended the conference gave themselves, committed themselves to developing Bible clubs. Sam, our partner Sam, is all about reaching the children if we're going to raise up a new generation in India. And so to expand his ministry, he's got to have more youth that will lead these Bible clubs. 240 youth said, I'll do it. He's going to train them now. He wants each of those youth to lead two Bible clubs. That's 480 Bible clubs. Multiply that by 20 or 30 kids that'll attend those Bible clubs and do the math, and that's what you get. And there's one of the little clubs on the rooftop that we attended. Just was so awesome. Sam and Esther are doing a great ministry in India. So fortunate to be partnered with them. I can honestly tell you there's no one who has more opportunity and more fruit, anyone else that I've ever been connected to, and at the same time is dealing with more, is more under-resourced than what he is. He just has to slug it out, no facilities, renting facilities every time he wants to do any kind of children's camp or youth camp, and then the Hindus that control those places will jack the prices on him, or break the contract. We're supposed to have the school for 5 days so we get in, set up, get some practice, then run a three-day conference. And about a week before we got there, they said, nope. Even though Sam had paid them 3 months ago, said, you guys aren't getting the facility. So we had to fight for this. And not only did they not give us 5 days, they gave us 3 days. So about 6 o'clock in the morning, Sam actually broke the lock to get into the facility. And then we had to set up until about noon. The whole conference was supposed to go on, was supposed to start at 10. We're still setting up by noon. So you just throw the schedule to the wind and do what you can. This is why when we were out on a piece of property, I wanted to show you 5 acres that a Christian owns and is willing to sell to Sam and Esther. As we stood there and prayed over that land, man, the tears just rolled down their eyes because they are so weary having to fight for a place. They've never had a place. And again, their ministry is unbelievable. So as I stood there, I said, God, in my heart, I'll do whatever we can to help them get this land. So here's what I want you to pray, that Christian will be honorable and will give them land, because I know what's going to happen. 140,000 will get them the land, but some Hindus are going to come and try to keep it out of the hands of the Christians and are going to offer that man 5 times more than what he's asking. So I'm praying he'll be honorable, that he'll want Sam's ministry to be going on there. There's just a lot of red tape, but I'll tell you, they already have some money saved towards it in Northwoods. I'm praying, I want you to pray with me, we will help them secure that land by the end of this year. Let's pray for that together. And then $150,000 will help them build all the ministry facilities they need to literally train thousands of pastors and reach thousands of children and thousands of youth. This ministry is unlike anything I've ever seen. The scope of their ministry is incredible. It includes training pastors. I had the opportunity to join Sam on a day of training. And what this just included, what he calls, like, they're called mandalas, but they're counties. So he had 2 counties together. Each county maybe has 70 or 80 pastors. So we had 150, 160 pastors there. And these guys, Sam oversees 33 mandalas, 33 counties. Think about it, 70 or 80 pastors in each county. He's an apostolic leader, and they look to him for their training because they don't have high school training, anything like that. They come together, and Sam just trains them. And so we're starting to provide, we've got some other teams over here connected with us through our denomination that are beginning to take training as well and helping Sam with that whole thing. Then he runs an orphanage. We had an opportunity to go to the orphanage and just spend a little time with the precious kids at the orphanage. And then recently, they picked up a ministry to AIDS patients. One of my highlights was a week ago this past Wednesday night, Sam called on me, said, "Pastor, preach." And we had a room full of, that place was probably 130 degrees. And every one of the people you see in that picture has AIDS or the HIV virus. And as I preached that night, at least 50, I think is conservative, 50 of those Hindu women came forward and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, yeah, you can praise the Lord for that. And then he just had our kids jump off the stage and say, "Go out there and in the name of Jesus, lay hands on them and pray for them." Before we even started that night, they had two testimonies of people who said they've been completely healed of their HIV virus. And so it happens. I mean, the Lord does it. And so we ministered to people, said, "Kel, somebody up in the slums has heard that we're here. They want us to come up the house. There's a guy dying, wants us to pray with him." We went into the slums that night. I'm telling you, we were going to go pray for one. Then somebody else heard we're there. We went to another, went to another, went to, I bet we went into 10 houses that night. Finally, just had to leave because it was getting late. But I bet Sam led at least four of those people to Christ just right there in their houses. Two of them, we saw, he said, be made whole in the name of Jesus. Two of them hadn't been walking for a while. He raised them up off their bed, and they were walking. I mean, it was just New Testament stuff that is happening. Now, in addition to all this, and I know I took this a little out of order, so I don't know if the guys downstairs can get back to our church service. Last week, we had a church service, and Sam has about seven different locations because we can't all fit up in the... This is the upstairs of Sam's mother-in-law. She lives on the second floor. The church is held on the third floor. It was about 110 degrees there, but the place was packed, and they were hungry. And so Sam has just had to farm out more and more and more of the congregation to other places. He has no place to hold the meetings. So if we can get him the land, we can get the building built, he'll be able to just train thousands and reach thousands on that five-acre piece of land. I want to see that happen. Will you stand with me in believing God for that? You are standing, literally. Let's pray together. You guys are good, man. I wasn't really asking you to stand, but at all of our campuses, stand with me, because what we're going to do, we're going to pray right now. And Father, in Jesus' name, Sam's been in the waiting room for years, and yet he's seen you do marvelous things. We're asking you, Lord, now as a congregation that has partnered with them, will you give us the land in Jesus' name? We speak it, we believe it, and we say, Lord, very, very soon can we have the facilities that will reach thousands more, and we'll give you all the praise, we'll give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Come on, give God glory. We're going to believe him for that. Sam and Esther are going to be here. You can have a seat. They're going to be here in a couple of months, and I hope to just have them on the stage here so you can greet them. They can say a word to you. They love just the partnership that they have with Northwoods. Probably one of the highlights for me was Wednesday, just this past Wednesday of the youth conference, I felt led to do a message on sexual purity. Sexual trafficking is just unbelievable in India. And I knew sitting before me were probably all kinds of youth, girls, who have already been sexually abused. I also knew there was a lot of sexual immorality sitting there. People who love Jesus, but maybe are in bondage to shame and sexual immorality. And I want to tell you, God broke some chains. He healed some trauma. He kicked out some demons. And that night, when I called people together to come forward and make a covenant of purity, the place was just packed with you saying, I'm gonna live my life pure for Jesus Christ. It was awesome, guys. And so we want to tell you more about it at every one of our campuses following the service. There'll be a little more of an update about India, how you can get involved, some of the trips we're going to be taking in the next year that you could be involved with. And then whoever of our students were a part of this trip, they'll be there as well to share a little bit of their experience. So thank you, guys. Continue to pray, and we're gonna watch God do amazing things in India. Now, we come to the final message of this series, The Waiting Room, where today we're going to be talking about waiting on God's provision. And this is the most difficult of all, in my estimation, in the waiting room when we're waiting for a provision of God, something we really need from him, because here we can get confused as to why it seems nothing is happening in answer to our prayers. Why, like Chris's testimony today, why we're walking through a pain that just doesn't make sense. Maybe we're waiting for a healing to come. We might be waiting for a provision of a desperate financial need of some kind. Maybe we're waiting for a job that we desperately need and nothing is opening up. Maybe we're waiting for the healing of our marriage and we've prayed and prayed and it seems like nothing is happening. Maybe a wayward child to turn back to Christ. We're praying, we're hoping and praying some more and nothing seems to be happening. And this is where even professing believers who aren't grounded in their faith can just kind of give out and give up. They get disappointed with God. They get offended at him because he didn't do what they wanted him to do, so they turn away from the faith. I remember striking up a conversation with a young man years ago, talking to him about where he was with matters of faith. He said, I don't believe in God anymore. I said, what do you mean you don't believe in God? He said, my dad got sick with cancer. And he said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would heal him, and my dad died anyway. So I decided then that it doesn't really do any good to believe in a God or to pray to a God who doesn't help you when you really need him too. And what he was saying, when I was in the waiting room and it seemed that God didn't show up, I decided that he wasn't worth following. A couple years ago, I led a young man to Christ who was really struggling in his marriage, and almost weekly, he would email me and say, Kel, I don't know if I can hang on. It's not working. I'm praying, but nothing's happening. And I would email him back and said, dude, you need God in your life. Stop making your marriage the litmus test. I'm praying with you. I know God can change it. I'm believing that he will. But stop making that the litmus test and lean into him and trust him regardless. My final email from him said, my wife filed for divorce. My faith didn't work, so I'm done. And he walked away. All of that is to say that if you came to God with an expectation that he would always do exactly what you wanted and answer every prayer according to your desires, you are going to be sorely disappointed. I don't care how strong the person is in their faith, how long they've walked with Christ, you can't find me one person who would tell you, I have received 100% of the prayers that I've prayed, I've received 100% of the answers exactly as I prayed them. No? It's our experience in the waiting room. We sometimes receive incredible miracles, and other times, I don't know what happened. But you know what? I didn't come to God just because he answers my prayer. I came to him because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's worthy of my praise regardless if I don't see another prayer answer. Amen? I'm going with him. There are some promises God has made that are not going to be realized fully in this life. He will fulfill every promise, but some promises aren't going to be fulfilled now. Guys, at 58 today, I know I don't look 58. Somebody recently told me I look 68. How's that? You know, at 58 today, I'm realizing, you know, my knees don't work quite like they did when I was 20. Right? I don't play basketball like I used to. 40 years ago, I had a 36-inch vertical leap. Today, I have a 6-inch vertical leap. I haven't, maybe not even that. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying. I trust God to sustain me, and I regularly pray for his healing and strengthening over any physical issues that come up. But I also recognize that I'm not promised a brand new body that can never wear out until I get home to heaven. I'm very clear about that. See. Claim it all you want right now. But trust me, you're not getting it right now. Can I hear an amen from everybody over 60? But that doesn't mean you don't do everything you can to walk in the power of God, trust him for healing, trusting for sustaining grace in everything you need right now. So, God is going to fulfill all of his promises to you. Here's what I want you to understand today. Many times, that fulfillment has two parts. See, what we get right now when God works a miracle and gives us that provision, whatever is needed, that's the down payment. That's pulling back in the now age everything that's already been promised. He gives us a down payment. But the second part is that the full payment doesn't come until we get home. What we get now is a down payment. What we get later is the full payment. What you don't do now is walk away when you don't get the full payment. The down payment is the evidence of what's up ahead. Look at this amazing paradox found in this great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, where after talking about so many of the heroes of the faith, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, you know, all were walking by faith. And the writer says in verses 32 to 34, "And what more shall I say? I do not have the time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised." And I want you to underline that. By their faith, they gained what was promised, because we're going to come back to that in a moment. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword. Goes on to say some women received their dead back to life again. And then all of a sudden, it does this flip. Others were stoned and chained and sawn in two. They were chased into caves and holes in the ground. And they were all living by faith. It seems like some got all the good stuff. Others got some not so good stuff. But they're all living by faith. Here's what I want you to look at. Look at this is how it wraps it up. Whoops. Let's go to the next one. These all, and it talks about all of them in this chapter, some who got just amazing things by faith, some who endured horrendous abuse by faith, these all were commended for their faith. Look at this, yet none of them received what had been promised. I read that and I go, say what? On one hand, remember I said underline this, we're going to come back to it. It says that these guys gained what was promised. And then this passage turns around and says that none of them received what was promised. Here's the point. There are certain promises that God is going to fulfill in your life right now, and there are others that won't be fulfilled until you get home. That's why I've said, in some sense, all of life is like we're in the waiting room. We are, we are training for raining. We are in training for raining. We are in training right now for raining later. And there are two dimensions here. God wants to develop your faith so you fight the good fight to gain what he wants to release to you now. Because there are a lot of down payments that by faith he wants to release to you now. On the other hand, he wants you to learn to stand in faith so that you endure until the full payment. You're going to gain some things that are promised now, but you're going to die not having received the fullness of the promise. Do you understand? This is the tension that we live in. And it's in the waiting room that we learn to fight by faith and we learn to stand by faith. We gain what is promised now, and we endure for what is promised later. I'm sorry, I can't remove the tension. This is the tension that anybody who's ever walked by faith lives with. And so today I want to highlight some keys to maximizing the waiting room as you wait for God's provision. Key number one, here's what God's trying to do. He wants you to draw near to God. This will sustain you whether you're getting down payments or whether you're not getting a whole lot. Whether yours is just going to be full payment later on. Draw near to God. And I should have put up there and stay near to his people as well. Don't try to handle your waiting room by yourself. Fall away from church. Stay away from church. God's not coming through. No. Draw near to God. Listen to me. Everything God is doing in your life has as its goal that you may know him better. Period. Yes, seek him for the answer to prayer you need, but part of his answer is that you grow closer to him in the seeking. That way, whether you receive the answer you hope for or not, you have what is most important. Now, a great prayer that you can pray as a regular basis, on a regular basis, a prayer that is prayed for us in the scriptures. Whenever the scriptures give you a prayer, somebody's praying for you, God wants you to take that prayer and pray it for yourself. Look at this, Ephesians 1:17. I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may, what? Know him better. That's his goal. So you ought to be praying, God, by your spirit, give me greater wisdom and revelation from your spirit. Why? So that I may know you better. You ought to be praying that every day of your life. And the incredible Greek word right here for know, there are two words, but I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson right now. Right? You ready? So one is, in its verb form, is epigenosko. Can you say epigenosko? Let's say it together. Epigenosko. There's another one that's just genosko. All right? Genosko is just knowing facts. Epigenosko is intimacy. It speaks to knowing someone like a husband and wife know each other. All right? This is epigenosko. Now, you may say of my wife, well, I know Susan. You're talking about gnosko. You may know her name. You may know some things about her. You may even be a friend, and so you know a little better than others. But listen to me, friends. I'm her husband. I'm the only one that has epigenosko of my wife. You understand? And God is saying, I want you to have this epigenosko in your walk with God. It was in my freshman year of college that I, greatest revelation of my first semester freshman year is that, wow, I can get good grades if I study. And I got a 3.6 on a 4-point scale, and that just set me up to say, I know I can get a 4.0. So that became my goal my second semester. 4.0. And I want to tell you, I studied my butt off. I stayed up late. I worried about stuff. I mean, I sweated out exams, this type of thing. I had to get a 4.0. And you know what began to happen? All that time that I would get up early in the morning to spend with God, I now was too tired because I was staying up so late because I had to study. And all that study was all about gnosko. I want to get straight A's. That's gnosko. I was letting go of what mattered most, epigenosko. You understand? And I will never forget where I was in the kitchen of our old farmhouse when the grades came out at the end of that semester. I tore into that envelope, and this old boy got a 4.0. And what I remember most, it was the most anticlimactic feeling I'd ever had in my life for something that I had attained as a goal. Why? Because in that moment, I realized I had traded gnosko, or epigenosko, for gnosko. I got the 4.0. I got the gnosis. But while doing it, I let go of what was most important. The epigenosis. The closeness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm telling you today. There is no answer to prayer, nothing in your life that you really want that is more important than a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you got an answer to prayer, but in the process you were whining and complaining the whole time you were in the waiting room, and you come out the other side and you're no closer to Jesus, you really don't have what God was all about. Guys, I don't care what's going on in your life. Here's the answer. Draw near to God so that when the answer comes, you don't just have gnosis, you've got epigenosis. Does that make sense? A couple weeks ago, a young man came down as part of the graduating class, and we prayed over him, and I heard his story. His name was Jalen, football player. He told me his story. I said, Jalen, would you share that story with the church? Because here was a young man that essentially was telling me, you know, I was seeking the Lord for a healing, but it was in the process of the healing that I realized the more important thing was drawing closer to God. Let's hear Jalen's story.
My name is Jalen, and this is my ankle waiting room story.
Towards the end of my sophomore year of football, hurt my ankle in the last postseason game. Went to the doctor. The doctor told us I would have to get bone graft done, repaired ligaments, tendons. I had a cyst in my ankle that needed to be removed. All of this was a total shock to me. It was either miss my senior season of football and make sure my ankle was steady and that I could soon probably play football again. But there was a possibility that I could. At this time, I had no scholarships on the table. I decided to play my senior season on a broke ankle. I couldn't do anything. I felt like I was letting my team down.
my school down and my community down. Around this time, losing the scholarships, seeing my friends and my family, everybody at the football games, and I'm not playing, it hurt me. And I started to feel like I was losing myself. I started to lose my faith. I was completely lost. My mom kept me in church. And that's the one thing that probably saved me with a lot of this. My mom kept it around me. She didn't force it on me, she kept it here. Every Sunday, Andy and the prayer team prayed over my ankle. And I used to just sit there and look at them like they were crazy. Like, how can prayer heal something like this? I went through that period of being hurt, being lost, but I never lost faith. We went up to visit Robert Morris, University of Chicago. This coach came in, sat me down. He said, son, listen to me. I know you're the FCA president of your school. I know the news that you have going on. It's shocking. Man, you're a tough kid. You played on a broke ankle. And from the film that we see, I couldn't tell the difference. Jalen, we're offering you an athletic scholarship to come play football here at this university. And I looked at my mom, and I looked at this coach in his eye, and I just started crying. The school gave me a blessing that I was waiting on. Turn to find out, February rolled around, surgery date came. We go in for surgery. The doctor's in disbelief. My ankle completely healed itself. The bone healed itself. The cysts disappeared. The ligaments and tendons were completely intact and as tight as they can be. The only thing that the doctor had to do that day was repair cartilage. God didn't give up on me. He never did. The waiting room is real. Pastor Kyle's not lying about that one. But my waiting room was a unique one. I'm not sure if I'm out of it yet, but I know when you're there, to stay strong and stay close to your faith. And God's gonna keep you close to Him. He's gonna push you through it, and He's gonna lead you in the right direction.
Come on, is that awesome or what, guys, huh? I'm telling you, I'm so glad we're gonna have a young man from this church up at Robert Morris University on a full ride scholarship who not only has the gnosis of a healing in his ankle, but in the process got the epignosis of a closer relationship with Jesus. That's what you want when you come through the waiting room. Guys, I'm telling you, draw near to God. Now, there's something else we want to do. We have to, key number two, remove any barriers. I want to make sure that I'm not prolonging the waiting room because maybe God's trying to change something in me that I'm not listening to Him about. He may reveal something that is standing in the way to the answer that you're looking for. So I always make it a point to ask God to search me and to show me whether there's anything on my side that is acting as a barrier to what He wants to give me. And particularly is this true when I'm asking God for a healing of some kind. I love the little anecdote I picked up a few years ago about an older man who got up one day. He couldn't straighten him. All of a sudden, he found he couldn't get up. His back hurts. He can't straighten up. And he goes to the doctor fearing the worst. He says, Doc, I don't know what happened, but man, he said, I can't straighten up. Doc looked at him and said, sir, it might help you a whole lot if you just take your tie out of your pant zipper. You understand? There can be some things on our side that are contributing to the problem. A few years ago, I got an instant healing to some persistent elbow pain I had been nursing for 5 years. I told some of you about this some time ago. I was seeking God about it, and He showed me, I'm in the weight room. God, would you please heal his elbow? I want to keep lifting it. You know, I know I'm getting older. Maybe it's just that I'm lifting, you know. And he said, he took me back to where it started and showed me that I had a critical spirit against the person. I was harboring bitterness in my spirit against that person. I was being judgmental against her. I said, are you serious? And guys, all I can tell you, I nursed that pain for 5 years. Had to have this thing drained 3 times. And the moment I repented of a critical spirit, God gave me an instant healing. I've not had another problem since then. Is that amazing? I mean, call me crazy, but I know what happened. I believe God was waiting. He was in the waiting room to say, I want to release the healing, but there's something deeper that I want to do in you. I want to deal with that critical spirit. And so, guys, I'm telling you, if you're in the waiting room, and God doesn't come up. He doesn't show up to blame you or anything like that. But, boy, He wants to show you. This is a prayer to take in the waiting room with you. Let us then approach the throne of grace. We can approach with confidence. God's not going to beat us up, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And guys, I can tell you that part of the help we receive in our time of need is sometime revelation over any barriers that need to be moved. Whatever you're seeking God for in your waiting room, it might be financial provision, it might be a new job, it might be physical healing, it might be relational healing of some kind. Invite him to show you whether there's anything on your side that needs to be removed. God, am I walking in unforgiveness? God, am I walking in a critical spirit somewhere? Lord, am I walking with a judgmental spirit somewhere? God, whatever it is, Spirit may show you, it may not be anything on your side, but at least ask him. And I'm telling you, if he shows you something, praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his grace, because he led you into the waiting room to show you something he wanted to take care of so that he could release a greater answer to you. Draw near to God and then remove any barriers. Key number three, very, very important in the waiting room. Stand on his word. Stand on his word. Very important in the waiting room that you learn how to stand on the promises of God's word. When God has quickened a promise to my heart, I stand regardless of what my circumstances look like, and I declare Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. So let's say I'm praying for physical healing. I oftentimes stand on Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he took up our sicknesses and carried our diseases. And I know the full payment of that is up ahead when I get a new body. But guys, I intend until I go to pull back into the now age the down payment of everything I can get for healing. And when it looks like it's not happening, or when I get a bad report, I say, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm standing on what the Word of God says. I'm not going to look at my circumstances. When I need God to come through in a financial provision for me, I stand on Philippians 4 and verse 13, or 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I know I've been in the waiting room. I know I've been waiting for a while. I know some people think I'm crazy, that God's never going to come through. Listen, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to take my stand there while I'm in the waiting room. I want to tell you, as a church, you know how often I get discouraged about all the empty seats? Sometimes it feels like, oh man, we're not growing like we used to and all this type of thing. You know what I do with that discouragement? I say, let God be true and every man a liar. Why? Because I know there are 150,000 people in this area who still need Jesus. I know we got a lot of other campuses that are trying to reach their cities as well. And here's what I know. I stand on the word of God. It says God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God, there are 150,000 people in our area alone that don't know you. You don't want one of them to perish. Please give me another couple thousand. Will you stand on the word and believe him with me for that, guys? Stand on the word. God's going to teach you how to stand on the word. Whatever you need, seek God for a principle or promise from his word and stand on it. And then always remember this little grid I've taught you several times as you stand on God's word, because I want to make sure there's not something blocking it. And so I'm going to always look, is there something off in my request? Is there something wrong in the motive behind my request? Because here you want to always remember, you're standing on the word, it seems like, man, this is a legitimate word. God's put this promise in my heart. God, is there anything wrong with my quest? Here's what you need to know. When the request is wrong, God says no. In fact, the request may be okay, but James 4:3 says, sometimes your prayer isn't answered. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. So I'm going to examine it. Is there anything wrong with my request? Because when the request is wrong, God says no. Secondly, when the timing is wrong, God says slow. I may be standing on the word. God has every intention of fulfilling that word. But guys, how many of you know that some of the promises that God wants to release to us have a gestational period? I don't want to give out. I'm going to stand on the word, believing what God has said, and it may just be an issue of timing. When the request is wrong, God says no. When the timing is wrong, God says slow. Then, when something in me is wrong, God says grow. I was just talking about that. I'm going to examine, see if there's anything in me that needs to change. Because it has nothing to, God is more than willing to pour out. He's willing to bring the provision. He's willing to do the healing. But he's got me in the waiting room saying, Cal, I'm just waiting for you to grow in this area so I can release what I want to give you. Stand on the word, believing. When the request is wrong, God says no. When the timing's wrong, he says slow. When something in me is wrong, he says grow. And then, guys, when all three are in line, God says go. Here's the thing. He's going to take you to the waiting room. He's going to teach you how to stand on the word of God until that go comes. And if you've been waiting and the go hasn't come yet, you seek God, draw near to him. God, is there anything I need to know? And I'm telling you, until God shows you that he's going to do something else, you stand on that promise until you get your go. Amen? Now, this can help you. Because key number three was stand on the word of God. But while I'm standing on the word of God, key number four is going to help me. Get your praise on. Get your praise on. There's probably nothing more important in the waiting room than that you learn to praise and thank God in spite of your difficulties. Chris's testimony in that powerful song brought that to the front this morning. Look at this great verse. Underline it, memorize it. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Look at this. This is God. Just imagine God saying this to you today while you're in your waiting room. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. That's a powerful verse. Here's what that's saying. When you start thanking and praising God in the waiting room, even when everything in the natural seems aligned against you, your thanksgiving is preparing the way for God to act. Get your praise on. Oh, I know you may have been waiting for a long time, but guys, get your praise on. God's getting ready. I know you may be in pain, but get your praise on because God's getting ready. I know you may be getting ready to give up, but get your praise on because God's getting ready. I know you may feel hopeless right now, but get your praise on because God's getting ready, and it's your praise that is going to release what God wants to do. Get your praise on. Praise him for who he is. Praise him that he's sovereign. Praise him that he has the answer. Praise him that answer is going to come. Get your praise on. Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 4 and verse 6. Because we get in the waiting room and nothing's happening. We get all anxious and I don't know what to do. Don't be anxious about anything. But everything by prayer and petition. Oh man, I'm praying. I'm asking God. Everything by prayer and petition. But did you see it? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. Can I tell you guys, it takes no faith at all to thank God once the answer comes. But I want to tell you, it takes great faith to get in that room, in the waiting room, get your praise on, and thank God before the answer comes, because you know he's God, you know he's going to give you what's best, and you know the answer is on the way. Somebody here today is just a little praise away from the answer to prayer that they've been waiting on. God's waiting for you to get your praise on. Can I hear an amen in the house? Key number five. Key number five. Get it down. Pick up your towel. Guys, your wife probably said that to you today after you took a shower. Pick up your towel. Not talking about that kind of pick up your towel. In fact, as I end this message and I end this series, I just want to flip the whole idea of the waiting room on its head and give you another picture of what it means to be in the waiting room. It's the place where you pick up your towel and put it over your arm. And you begin to see yourself as a waiter. Even as you're waiting. Lord, who can I serve? Who can I serve? Well, that changes the waiting room, doesn't it? I'm a waiter in the waiting room. As Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, it's what I'm supposed to be doing anyway. Serve one another in love. But you get in the waiting room, you get all locked up on your own problems, and you get all locked up on what you're asking God to do, and you get all offended that it's not happening yet, and pretty soon you're wasting the waiting room. God says, pick up your towel and start waiting on others, serving me. Guys, I don't plan on getting cancer. But can I tell you what I've already decided I would do if I ever did? While I'm seeking God for my healing, I'm going to put a towel over my arm. I'm going to go to every cancer patient I know, and I'm going to pray God's healing for them. I'm going to seek to be an agent of healing while I'm waiting for God to bring me the answer. Does that make sense? If I'm looking for a new job, I'm waiting on a new job. I'm going to put a towel over my arm, and I'm going to go to people who have the same issue, that are looking for a job. I'm going to pray for God to release a job. Those of you battling infertility, I know it's a painful thing. Can I tell you something? One of the greatest things you could do right now in the waiting room is find some other people who are battling infertility and pray for God to release the very answer that you yourself are hungry for. And there is something that shifts in the heavenlies when you say, God, I may not like this waiting room, but while I'm here, I'm going to wait. I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to just sit around. I'm going to get around and serve some other people. And you'll find out, like that widow of Zarephath, read it sometimes, and 1 Kings chapter 17, I love this. She's down to just a little cup of oil. She has hardly any flour, and Elijah the prophet comes along and says, hey, take what you got and make me up a little cake, a little bread cake. She says, I don't have anything. She says, I was just collecting a few sticks myself. I was going to go home and make a last meal, and my son and I were then going to die. They're stuck in the middle of famine. They need a miracle of provision. Man of God comes along. He represents God in this particular story. He says, take what you have and make me a meal. She puts the towel over her arm, makes him a meal, and God releases her a miracle of provision. He says, your oil is not going to run out, and your flour will not run out until this famine is over. Why? Because she picked up the towel and said, I'm just going to keep on serving God with what I've got. Man, somebody needs that today. You're in the waiting room. Draw near to God. Remove any barriers. Stand on His word. Get your praise on. And then pick up your towel. And I'm telling you, God is going to do something mighty in you even while you're waiting for Him to move on your behalf. I know we're over time right now, but I won't even charge you extra for this last story. It's a story of David Livingstone. Hang with me for just a minute, and I'm going to pray for you. He was a great medical missionary 150 years ago. Many of our generation don't even know him anymore. God used him to take the gospel to areas of Africa that weren't open to the gospel. And when he began to feel that God wanted him to go deeper into the jungles and reach people who had never heard the gospel, he moved on into the interior, and there came up against a particular tribe. And he discovered that in order to even enter this village and share the gospel, he had to have an invitation from the king. And to go ahead without that invitation would cost him his life. But here was the process they used. The chief had to accept you. The king had to accept you. And so he would have you line up your possessions, and then he would choose whatever he wanted from among your possessions. And then to complete the exchange, he would give the guest something of his own. And so only then would Livingstone be authorized to enter and share the gospel. So you can almost see it there. The scene resembled an orderly garage sale. Livingstone has laid out the little that he possesses: his Bible, his writing pad, his clothes, his shoes, his blanket, and his goat. And the goat was really important because he had stomach issues. He couldn't drink the water. So he really needed that goat for his survival. And often Livingston had asked God to heal his infirmity, but still had his stomach issue. After what seemed an eternity to Livingston, the chief emerged from his tent, made his way slowly toward this man of God he had heard so much about. Ornately attired in ivory and gold, the chief was followed closely by his advisors and priests, and they came up there to the garage sale, surveyed all the possessions. And while the chief is doing that, Livingston is praying, often like we pray in the waiting room. Lord, let him take anything he wants except the goat. You know I need its milk for my very survival. Lord, blind his eyes to the goat. And you can imagine Livingston's shock when no sooner had he prayed that prayer than the chief promptly walked over to the goat. He said, I'll take that. One of the chief's advisors whisked the animal away while Livingston stood there stunned, his life seemingly over. A few moments later, a man who had taken the goat returned and in exchange handed Livingston a stick. And Livingston couldn't believe it. He's like, a stick? Are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. He takes the one thing I need for my survival, in return I get a stick? Man standing close by, seeing Livingston's confusion, quickly spoke, oh no, sir. That's not just a stick. My friend, that is the chief's very own scepter. With it, you can gain entry to every tribe and village in the interior. You have been given safe passage and great authority as a gift from the king. You see, instead of giving him exactly what he'd prayed for, God gave him something much better, and that opened the door for the good news of Jesus Christ to be spread to multiplied thousands of people. And to top it all off, Livingston's stomach was healed. He didn't need the goat anymore. He got the one thing he really needed. That's the God we serve. And so I'm telling you, while you're in the waiting room, you may not get everything exactly as you prayed for it, but stay in faith, because many times God will give you something even better. Guys, when it looks like you've got a stick, you better just raise your shoulders up and say, praise God, I'm a daughter of the King of Kings, a son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am carrying his very own scepter. I am a son and daughter of promise, yes, to fight the good fight of faith and regain what is promised right now, but to stand in faith and receive all that he has promised for me later, and to know while I'm doing it, that it will be worth it all when the waiting room is over. Can you give praise to God for that today? Stand while you're in the waiting room, and it will, yes, you can go ahead and stand now too. Stand when you're in the waiting room. God is not done yet. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for some that are there in that room today. I pray that you inspired their hearts today. I pray you infuse them with hope. Pray you give them a promise from your word to stand on. I pray, Father, you draw them into your heart and show them more of who you are, that they come out the other side going, oh, praise God for the waiting room. I not only got what I was waiting for, I got a whole lot more than I could have ever dreamed. And I wouldn't trade the intimacy I have with Jesus today. Father, I pray for some that just need to get their praise on. Would you help them begin to start singing? Praising you till the answer comes. And Lord, for all of us, oh, let us just pick up the towel and say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to flip this waiting room on its head, and I'm just going to start waiting tables. I'm going to start waiting people, serving people. And God, I thank you for the answers that will come. But we can tell you today, we don't just want the gnosis, we want the epignosis. We want to be on the other side of that waiting room saying, oh God, I'm more in love with you than ever before. And I'm going to be faithful until I get home. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray today. And everyone said, Amen. Come on, give him praise. Did he speak to you today? Give him praise. Guys, have a great week. We'll see you back next week. God bless you. And for those of you who are watching online again today, thank you so much. Always great to know you're there. I hope God used this message in your life. Trust him while you're in the waiting room. He'll bring you through, and you'll be glad that you trusted him and stood with him. Have a great week. We'll see you back next week. God bless you.